Hey, good morning, church family. How are you this morning?
Good,
pretty good, yeah. The beautiful weather this past weekend was great. Kate and I spent some time outside yesterday. She got a little sunburn. I didn't because my skin is better. But hey, sitting down and worshiping with us all, and you know, I was getting those preacher jitters, right, and butterflies in my stomach. But then as we sang, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, this peaceful presence came over me. And I just started smiling, and all of it went away. Now it's back now, unfortunately, but I just want to thank you for your encouragement this morning. I mean, what a beautiful song. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. I love that. Open your scripture this morning to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to hang out there for a little bit at the beginning this morning. But as most of you have already heard, my name is Stephen. Most of you know me. If you don't, I'm the young adult minister here. And I have some good news this morning. Our YAC group is turning 10 years old. We've officially hit a decade. Come on. Over these last 10 years, we have had over 100 young adults be deeply impacted in our young adult community. Many now have moved away. Some are serving and leading in other church communities. Others are across the country. For a while, we had someone in another continent, so that was pretty cool. And just for a moment this morning, as kind of the steward over that ministry, but more importantly and selfishly, as one of those 100-plus young adults that has planted my roots here, a part of this church, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers, for your financial support, for your time. Many of you have opened up your homes to us over these last 10 years. You've invested in relationships with some of our young adults, but all of you, just being a part of this EB church community, have provided a haven for young adults here in Chattanooga. And that is a blessing, an opportunity for young adults to encounter the divine presence of God. And your work and your time and your money and your praying and everything, it is not in vain. A lot of seeds that are planted in our young adult community are like planting a mulberry tree. Have you ever heard of the mulberry tree, the mulberry fruit? Just to be clear, I didn't know about it until I started preparing for this lesson. But these trees can, ironically enough, take 10 years to bear fruit. In the same sense, a lot of the fruit from YAC usually bears down the road for another ministry or another church or for a whole another city. But I want to tell you right now, that's worth it. And it's worth it for growing and expanding the kingdom of God. So thank you. Again, just thank you for all that's been going on these last 10 years. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party this coming spring. So introducing now our little fun theme, YAC-X, because X is 10. Y'all know this, right? We're going to have a little community reunion, if you will. If you've had any involvement in YAC over these last 10 years, if you've taught a class, if you've hosted us in your home, if you've hosted us for anything, a small group, if you've invested in one of our young adults, you are invited. Or if you just feel like you're YAC aged, the YAC at heart, you are invited this weekend of April 25th and 26th. We're going to gather together at the Tennessee River Park on Saturday, have a fun cookout and barbecue. And then Sunday morning on the 26th, we're going to have a YAC-themed worship service, just celebrating and talking about testimonies of what God has done in this church, in this community over the last 10 years. So be looking out for that. But again, thank you. I'd like to read this morning from Matthew chapter 12, but I'd like to read, and then I'd like to just spend a few moments in silence. So if you would, silence your cell phones. If you haven't already, that's kind of weird. Please silence your cell phones. Maybe even turn them off. That would be cool too. But I'm going to read Matthew 12, 1 through 14 out loud, and then I'd like us to just spend a few minutes in silence to center ourselves upon the Word of God as we continue this morning. You with me? All right, let's read together Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest and the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Let's spend 2 minutes together. Father, thank you for your rest. I want to echo the words of one of our elders, Tim Evans, in saying that you are the mighty one. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more worthy of our worship, of our time, of our whole being than you. Bless us as we dive into your word. Speak to us this morning. May we experience your presence. And in your name that we pray, amen. Abraham Heschel, a prominent Jewish rabbi in the 50s and 60s, was arrested by the Gestapo in Frankfurt, Germany in 1938, and then deported to Poland, where he again fled to London before the Nazi invasion of Poland in 1939. His sister was not so fortunate, and she would later perish in the bombings of Warsaw, while his mother and other sister were murdered by Nazis in the Warsaw ghetto. He eventually made his way to the United States, where he would live until his death in 1972. And during the years in the States, Heschel would be involved in movements including the civil rights movement of the 1960s, accompanying MLK himself in the Third Selma to Montgomery March, and was an active voice against the Vietnam War. On segregation, he is famous for saying this, quote, "Some are guilty, but all are responsible." Dr. King himself called Heschel a truly great prophet for his contributions to justice in America. His life is a remarkable one, experiencing both intense suffering and loss, and yet still choosing to stand firm for justice and peace, while also inspiring thousands of Jews and Gentiles to pursue a deeper spirituality. But his daughter, Susanna Heschel, remembers most about her father the time during their Sabbath days and is writing on the subject. In her introduction to her father's work titled The Sabbath, Susanna quotes her father saying, "Unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. It was on the seventh day that God gave the world a soul. And the world's survival depends on the holiness of the seventh day. And the task," he writes, "becomes how to convert time into eternity, how to fill our time with spirit. 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. And on the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else." He wrote the book, The Sabbath, during a time when American Judaism was moving away from this mysticism, pragmatic, and mystery and spirituality in favor of more religiousness, religionless, pragmatic, modern form of cultural practices without belief in God. Susanna would say, for them, speaking on the American Jews, the Sabbath interfered with jobs, socializing, shopping, and simply being American. Stop me if that doesn't sound familiar with us today. You know, for most of us, we assume that we take more than enough rest every week. After all, most of us only work 5 days a week, right? And instead of six, a schedule that was stamped into law in 1938, the same year as Heschel was fleeing the Gestapo with the Fair Labor Standards Act, reducing standard weekly hours to 40. Now there's a modern movement going on right now. Gaining traction is the four-day work week, giving workers more leisure time for family activities and social gatherings while allowing flexible work schedules. And all my millennials and Gen Zs are nodding their heads right now, while all you boomers and Gen Xers are probably like, no, that's stupid, rolling their eyes. It's probably my father is watching this, like, a four-day work week. Are you kidding me? You lazy people. Whether you are a part-time or full-time, 4 days, 6 days, or even 7 days a week worker, for probably all of us, the Sabbath is an archaic command from an old law, from an old covenant, from the Old Testament, you with me, becoming obsolete post-resurrection. You know, the Sabbath served a time and place for an ancient people, but who needed it? But now we have Jesus. Every day is a Sabbath, right? Do you feel that way? I guess so, but I don't feel that way. I don't feel like every day is a Sabbath for me, and I'm quite positive you don't either. We spend most of our days as these beasts of burden, pursuing to no true end, filling our mental and physical spaces with labors and stuff from our labors that produce some sense of love and comfort and peace, security, or fulfillment. Except the things we usually fill our spaces with fade pretty quick. The new car 20 years ago is now a junkyard art piece. This is true of my car. I have an 04 Honda CRV. I call it my three-cylinder, because one of the cylinders does not work right now. And I'm pretty sure I said that a few years ago, too, during a sermon, so I'm pretty proud that my old rust bucket is still running. But it is. And you can count always on this modern consumer truth. What is in today will be out tomorrow. The technologies that captivated our attention and desire even 5 years ago seem ancient. I mean, does anyone here have anything older than an iPhone 12? Seriously, raise your hand. Does anyone have anything older than, wow, one, two, three? These are the ancients. These are the wise among you. Follow them. Come on. That was 5 years ago, an iPhone 12. While these are kind of the obvious examples of new, better things that we pursue pretty quickly, like we ditch our phones pretty quick, we ditch our cars pretty quick too. What about the less so obvious things that we emptily pursue? In John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, which I highly recommend, he says, Thomas Aquinas once asked this question: what would satisfy our desire? What would it take to feel satisfied? The answer he came up with was this: everything. We would have to experience everything and everybody to feel satisfied, to eat at every restaurant, travel to every country, every city, every exotic locale, experience every natural wonder, be with everyone intimately we could possibly desire, win every award, climb to the top of every field, own every item in the world. Everything would make us feel satisfied. In our modern day, some call this chronic restlessness, or constant state of next, pursuing the next. What's the next dopamine hit of doom scrolling? The next work or home project that we work towards? The next season of a show? The next game that we watch or go to or participate in? The next meal that we eat? How many of us, after we get done with breakfast, are looking forward to lunch? I'll be honest with that. The next episode of a TV show, we chronically want the next thing and are often not content with just being still, having enough. Here are some of the symptoms of chronic restlessness. I want you to pay attention here. What about angst or anger or disillusionment, depression, hurry, overload, materialism, careerism? This feeling of angst, of just being on edge constantly. There's no baseline. There's always this heightenedness of emotionality. What about anger? Short-tempered, raging out internally and externally. Disillusionment. Nothing is quite good enough. Everything is just disappointing. What about depression? Hopelessness, guilt, fatigue, feeling worthless. What about hurry? I think we can all speak to this one. Constantly moving. To sit still is to die. Always in a rush, driving over the speed limit, feeling impatience. I need my food now at the restaurant. What about overload? Just too much stimulation, too much screen time, too much work, too much to do. We put too much on our plate. Materialism. Uh-oh, my joy is in my things. My stuff is what fulfills me. What about careerism? Prioritizing our work status. How often we work. Our income. Our accomplishment over mental, spiritual, and emotional health. That's to the side. Our work comes first. And when these emotions flare up, and these symptoms come up from chronic restlessness, we often will usually self-prescribe ourselves with accumulation. Amazon, buying stuff, thrift stores, food, just random stuff. Who has a weekly meeting with the Amazon delivery guy every week? Anybody? Thank you for your honesty. What about accomplishment, promotion, tasks, projects, work? I'm just going to drown myself in my work and my accomplishment. What about social media? Doom scrolling. Envying. Looking at others' posts and judging. False projecting. When was the last time you posted your worst stuff on Facebook? Do any of these sound familiar to you? Do you feel like any of these describe you? These prescriptions of chronic restlessness are often rebranded into having a tenacious work ethic, taking a self-care day, or decompressing from the day's stresses, when in reality they are only contributing to the already over-busy, over-restless lifestyle, creating a feeling of constant tiredness. And I don't know about you, but I am usually not a great person whenever I'm tired. Amen? We are just too busy. And I'll just say this, you are probably too busy. We are too busy for the simple, the silence, and the slowing. I interact with young adults a lot throughout the week. I'm about to snitch on them real quick. No, I'm just kidding. But some of the most common walls that keep us from encountering Jesus in our daily life and young adulthood are distraction, work balance, and a sense of just not having enough time. And all you parents in the room are like, what are you young adults thinking? You don't have enough time. And I know that, like, for our busyness, it's not just us. Like, we all just feel busy. We all just feel tired all the time. I saw something one time, like, coming into adulthood is just realizing that you're always tired. There's just never really a day off. For our busyness is not just from our work, but from our restless craving to feel good all the time, numbing our minds with TikTok, with sports, and with other distractions. Father Ronald Rollheiser once said, busyness starts as a virtue and it ends as a vice. Busyness starts as a virtue and it ends as a vice. How many of us wear our busyness as a badge of honor? The busier we are, the more important, the more needed, the more valuable, the stronger and more mature we are. We almost scoff at not having anything to accomplish, assuming that to slow down is to be lazy. I don't have time to take a break or vacation, or I've got too much to do today, are our worshipful prayers to the idol of ourself. We almost have to always be busy in this over-busy world, because if we aren't, we are somehow labeled lazy or not motivated enough. So just for a moment, I want you to do this exercise with me. Reflect on your time, your health, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, and ask yourself, do you need more rest or less rest? Do you feel like in your time, do you have more margin and space in your time, or you just feel busy? Does you feel like your life is slow, or does your life feel like it's in a hurry? Does your life feel like it has more quietness or more noise? Do you feel like you have deeper relationships with people, or do you feel isolated? What do you run to, time alone or crowds? Do you have time of delight, or are you easily distracted? Do you enjoy things of people's accomplishments, your accomplishments, or do you envy others? Does your life have clarity, or is your life confusing? Do you have gratitude for what you have, or a selfish greed to want more? Are you content, or are you discontent? Do you trust more, or do you worry more? Do you have more love in your heart or anger in your heart? Do you experience joy more often, or do you experience melancholy? Do you live a life of peace, or do you live a life of anxiety? Do you work from a place of love, or do you work for love? Do you see your work as a contribution to something, or do you work as an accumulation and accomplishment for yourself and your family? Which side do you line up with? But the thing about it is, in Matthew 12, Jesus does not say he is the Lord of busyness or the Lord of entertainment or the Lord of TikTok or the Lord of consumption or distraction or the Lord of work. He says, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of rest. Most of us know the creation account in Genesis, where God creates three spaces in 3 days, and then the next 3 days he fills those spaces with things, in a sense forming the formless of the chaos void that is in the beginning. And on the seventh day, as we learned in growing up in pre-K and all these other kids' praise times, the God of creation rests. Day seven is as written, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. John Mark Comer would go on to say that when we refuse the Sabbath, we go against the grain of the universe. When we refuse the Sabbath, we go against the grain of the universe, the way the universe was created and made. If you look into the seventh day creation, you notice that God does three things on this day. He rests from his work, he blesses the day, and makes it holy. Or in a sense, he gives the world a soul. You know, for the last 9 months, Kate and I, we have, albeit trying our best, to practice a Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. Which is the only time for us that we are both off together. And I'll tell you, it has transformed my whole being. And I had no idea how much I needed to stop and rest in the presence of God. And we don't always take Sabbath. Sometimes we are out of town or have something we think, keyword think, we cannot miss during that time. Or we just allow the creature comforts of chronic restlessness to overcome our time and we slip back into the normalcy of modern life. But when we do Sabbath, man, I feel most alive. I feel it in my bones that the Almighty One's overwhelming presence is right in front of me. Many of our Sabbath days, I will spend just a few moments in tears of just gratitude for God because I'm overwhelmed when I take away the distractions and have only Christ on that day. Not every Sabbath is like that. Some are more mundane than miraculous. I spent my Sabbath yesterday constantly thinking about my Sabbath lesson today, which is kind of ironic. And I couldn't stop thinking about work the whole day. And it wasn't that great. I'm going to be honest. It was not that great. But I will try again and again and again. Because when the Sabbath is right, I feel like I'm experiencing the divine. I feel like I'm experiencing the true everlasting life with Jesus. And I crave that. I want nothing more to be in His presence. Because in Him, we have eternal life, as Bob spoke about in his communion thoughts. It's life with Him. Life to the fullest measure, because in the presence of God with no distractions is eternal life. Jesus in John 17 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. On the Sabbath, we begin to know God. So for us as 21st century Western postmodern Christians, what does the Sabbath even look like? After all, isn't it just a day off of work? No, it's not. And I don't think it means we cannot do the simple things like turn on a light switch or drive a car. Though if you are that extreme, good for you. That's great, I guess. But there are some scriptures that give us some of the heart behind the Sabbath. If you would go to Exodus 20 with me, these are something called the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, if you are an accurate Hebrew scholar. This is what Exodus 20 says in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Here's what we can take from that. First, on the Sabbath, we rest. Duh. Abraham Heschel says, "The Sabbath is not for the purpose of recovering one's lost strength and becoming fit for the forthcoming labor. It is a day for the sake of life. Man is not a beast of burden, and the Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the efficiency of his work. It is not for the sake of weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath, the climax of living. It is not a recharge for the work week. It is what the work week is working towards. There is no dishwashing or laundry that gets done. Amen? No cleaning the home or doing yard work. No grocery shopping or making grocery lists. No meal prepping. No preparing for the week ahead. No emails are checked." And these are not bad things, right? Like we have to get these things done to function normally in our life. But on the Sabbath we reject getting things done. in favor of recalibrating our desire onto the Father. Sabbath rest for us is not just a rest from work, but a rest from consumption. On the Sabbath, we declare that the presence of God is enough for us. We don't need social media. We don't need things. We don't scroll online, shop for items. If something comes into my brain on the Sabbath that I desire to have, I quickly say, it can wait. I've saved us a lot of money doing that, using that tool. If something is shipping to me en route, the package is en route, I do not check on its delivery status like I excessively do the other 6 days of the week. Kate will actually often turn off her phone and just put it away, which is great until she can't find it whenever our Sabbath is over. In the Sabbath command, not only is it instructed to the assumed heads of households to practice the Sabbath, but rest is also extended out to every part of creation. Children, servants, foreigners, and even the animals and plants. For modern Christians who want to practice Sabbath, this could look like not having anyone work for you so that you can rest. Something like a restaurant server or a grocery store stocker or a mall employee. Not only are you resting, but you are not forcing someone else to work so that you can rest. Because the Sabbath should radiate out to those around you. Because the Sabbath is not just for you, but for everyone to experience. We live this out personally, Kate and I, by not doing any type of monetary transaction on the Sabbath, in person or online, because we don't want people to work so that we can rest. Secondly, on the Sabbath, there is blessing. This is the best one. Jesus says back in Matthew 12 that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to fill the day with abundance and blessing. This day should be filled with goodness and gratitude and delight. This is when I have my weekly ice cream cone, amen? In the summer, Kate and I will spend our time in the garden together, on our back porch, in our hillbilly inflatable swimming pool. We go on walks together, runs and hikes. We work puzzles, we read books, we talk to friends and family. We make ourselves available for the good. We pray, we cook, I'll play guitar. She doesn't. We listen to slow, restful worship songs from the likes of Poor Bishop Hooper, who have psalms in lo-fi style. It's really great. I recommend it. We listen to podcasts about the scriptures from the Bible Project or Practicing the Way. We fill our time with goodness and an abundance of it. If it's not good, we do not go near it, which means we don't binge watch TV. We try to stay off our screens as much as possible, and we don't think about work or stress. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Thirdly, on the Sabbath, it is sacred, which in its simplest terms just means different. Abraham Heschel says, "The Sabbath is not a date, but an atmosphere." The Sabbath should be the different. It should look different than the other 6 days. It should not feel like the other 6 days. Wendell Berry says in one of his Sabbath poems, he says, "Your Sabbath, Lord, thus keeps us by your will and not ours. And it is fit our only choice should be to die into that rest or out of it." I love that. Heschel will go on to say, "The love of the Sabbath is the love of man for what he and God have in common. Every Sabbath day, we die to our will and proclaim the words of Jesus, 'Your will be done.'" I want to call you to something more this week. To put down your pursuit of your will and instead carve out space and time for the Lord of rest. Because it was on the seventh day that God gave the world a soul. Start small. Start with a night of Sabbath. Invite friends over to a Sabbath meal. Light a candle. Work your way up to a day. There are multiple resources out there that helped me and could teach you how to start keeping a Sabbath from organizations like Bible Project or Practicing the Way. There are books like Abraham Heschel's book, The Sabbath, that will make you fall in love with the Sabbath. And that including Wendell Berry's Sabbath Day poems that will just make you fall in love with the idea of stopping, of slowing down, and experience the presence of God in your rest. For our Lord Christ says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for you. It is a gift to you. It is a way to sanctify you, to heal you, to transform you. I feel there is no better way to end this part of our worship time this morning than with the words of our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. This is His invitation to you today. Would you just close your eyes, bow your heads, and hear these words spoken to you and for you. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus, for the rest offered to our souls. Have mercy on us. Amen. If you feel like you are weary and heavy laden this morning and just want to come and just be in the presence of God, we want to be there with you, to pray with you, to help you find that rest. If you have any other concerns or needs that our church community can surround you with, won't you come forward this morning and be with us as we love you and we're here for you. And more importantly, the God of salvation is for you and loves you. May you stand with us as we sing together and worship.